For our first message this morning, we're going to consider a topic related to our faith and our families entitled Family Worship Time. Family Worship Time. Obviously, you are familiar somewhat with this topic, and I want to walk down through it as just not that one thing that is the end-all, solve-all of all of our family issues, but it definitely is, as we see in the Word of God, not only commanded, but as it is given to us as a means of grace to aid and help us on this pilgrim journey, not only as individuals who are members of families, but also family units together. Because if we are honest, if we belong to a family, and when someone in the family is hurting, someone in the family is having a spiritual struggle, we all sense it. We all feel it, don't we? And so God gives us these things as gifts. One of them, coming together as families throughout the week and His ministration of His Word and singing to Him as a means to help all of us carry the load of one another through the ups and downs of the Christian life. I have a simple outline up on the board I'd like for us to follow. And I'd like to start off just talking about a reality check. A reality check about family worship time and the state of families in the modern church. Perhaps it's not always best to start off with a reality check on a talk that you're trying to encourage folks to do, but sometimes when we see the condition and the reality of things, it helps to shake us, as we just read in Isaiah 13, of the prophet saying, this is about to come, to be prepared and to kind of wake up and to kind of get our senses about ourselves. And indeed, when we look at the statistics of the youth in the modern evangelical church, it does that to us. It shakes us. It kind of makes us pause and say to ourselves, something just quite isn't right. And so those in the ivory towers, those in all of the, program-producing, book-selling endeavors, they want to go back to the blueprint and come up with a new, clever, inventive, modern thing to help us as churches get a better program instituted in the church so that the young people in the church aren't drifting away or leaving. Let me just see a show of hands. Have any of you read or been in contact with perhaps an audio, you've listened to it or you've watched a DVD from Answers in Genesis? Ken Ham, they produced, I think it's been 5 or 6 years ago, a book and a study guide called Already Gone. Raise your hands if you guys have seen that. Okay, a couple people. I'd really encourage you to get that. What they did is they put some big money behind one of the nation's biggest, most trusted research organizations who goes out and polls people. And they went into churches and they polled and they interviewed a lot of people who grew up in churches, people that had just moved out of their home and they were in college, so they're in their 20s, and they would interview teenagers. And they had the whole gamut of the evangelical church. They would get people that go to church 3 times a week. They would interview people who, parents said they were Christians. They would interview people who would be from, mostly conservative denominations and conservative Protestant churches. And what they found is that overwhelming majority of those young people coming out of those churches having that sort of, you could say, contact with the conservative evangelical church, still, when they got into their late teens, their young adulthood, they would begin to drift away from otherwise orthodox doctrines and orthodox reverent worship and go off into some sort of more liberal type church atmospheres and more, you could say, liberal type of worship contexts, or they would be challenged in the faith and walk away altogether. And so the premise of the book and the title Already Gone was that before they reached that point, they had already checked out. They had already detached themselves from any kind of identification to the Christian faith. And so we just have to ask ourselves, the solution isn't just in the church itself. It emanates from the church. The solution's anchored to the church. But if our approach to the youth and how to interact with the youth and the next generation from the Christian Covenant Community of Christ is that they come to church on Sunday, and it's just on Sunday at church that we're going to fix this detachment in their later years from the evangelical faith, we're sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. What we're here to talk about today is what happens from Monday through Saturday with the youth in the church. What contact are they having with the faith, and through whom is that contact coming? Because it's not until we answer that question, it's not until we challenge one another with this stark data, this data that is very concerning to us, are we ever have any hope of changing the tide of those statistics that are facing us. Now, part of that, and I started with my introduction, this is not the end-all solution. I'm very suspicious of, times when we sense something that's wrong and we come to the Word of God and we say, if we just as parents do this, 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 and this, then it will produce this. I'm very suspicious of churches that will just say, okay, if we just do this, this, and this, it'll produce this. Because any of us in here who have even a wee bit of experience with church, people in church, children and families that are getting older, extended family members, we understand very quickly that while we should and may even do all that is required of us and prescribed for us in the Word of God, we are not the controller of hearts. Right? So when in this pulpit ministry and in the culture of this little assembly here, I often massage and I often challenge brothers, particularly in the church, equip yourself like men and lead your families. I understand with all of that, it is subject to the sovereign mercies of God to kiss our efforts, right? And so I never want us to ever have such a focus on things that I do believe are important, such as family worship and coming together, to think that, oh, look at us, we're doing this, and our children are going to be nice, crisp, and clean kids, and everything's going to go right. And beloved, you're going to be deflated real quick if you have that type of attitude, right? But we come to the Bible and we see that all throughout Scripture. Today, our next point is going to be from Joshua chapter 24. You can begin to turn there. But we see all throughout the Bible that there is this emphasis on men and families leading their families in the spiritual truths of God. And then, brethren, we leave the rest in God's hands. We leave the rest in God's hands. And so with that introductory thought that there is a reality check that we do need to reassess what we are doing as Christians, as Christian families, in connection with our children, and realizing that we are but mere men who, yes, let it be said, we're doing what we're supposed to do and the rest is in God's hand. Let us now go to the Bible, just one selection of Scripture from the Bible, and see what it informs us regarding our call to this thing that we're calling family worship time. Now, little ones in the church, you can get a pew Bible, and I'm at page 125 in the pew Bible, the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. Speaking of family worship time, and some of you guys probably already do this, teach your kids how to use that index in the front of the Bible. Right? Teach them how to navigate with the Bible. We always say at our house, all right, we're going to come to eat on the Word of God. Let's go to the table of contents. Let's go to the table and find the plate that we're going to eat from, Just kind of a fun way to do that. But we're in the book of Joshua. And what we have here in the book of Joshua, many of you are familiar with this story. This is where Joshua, after doubting his abilities, after questioning whether or not he could really do the hard task of conquering the Canaanites and going into the land of Canaan, the angel of the Lord visits him and reassures him, I'm with you. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. It's a humongous, foe to face, but I'm with you. And he faithfully attends to it. He does some really hard things. And he gets down to the end of his life. And he's getting ready to be called home to the Lord. And he gets all the men from the tribes of the different tribes of Judah. And he brings them together, right? And he wants to tell them something very, very important. And it's related to our topic today of family worship. Look at your Bibles with me at Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. He wants and he demands from these men, which is, we'll say, the ancient church. This is God's people of ancient times. He demands of them a commitment. And we're going to notice three things out of the commitment. The exhortation and the plea for commitment starts in verse 14. Now therefore, well, preceding that, he just told them everything God's done for them. He's just told them everything God's done. He's reminded them of God's promises, so forth and so on. Now therefore, knowing that God has done these things, you've seen Him, you've witnessed it, you know He's with us. Now therefore, fear and reverence the Lord. And serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, that word serve in the Hebrew, it carries with it a more broader inclusive concept of not only serve, but to worship. So, as if you're serving God, you're doing that which He wants you to do through your worship. So, it could very literally be translated worship every time you read it. And it might help for our purposes this morning to read it that way. But he said, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve, worship ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will worship, whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served or worshiped, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But notice what he says. He speaks very specifically about himself and his family. But as for me and my house, we will worship, we will serve the Lord. Three observations regarding at least this witness, this testimony, of worship in the family context from the Old Testament. Notice first, Joshua does not, brethren, make worship or service to the living God optional. Does he? He's speaking to these men, Levi, and he knows that he's not going to be with them very much longer. And these men have got to step up and be the men of their families. And so Joshua tells them, remove from your mind, in other words, the way he's really framing the discussion, the way he's framing the exhortation, he removes from their mind any excuses. Like, this isn't optional. You will be worshiping, you will be serving someone. Just pick today who's it going to be. As for me and my family, we're going to worship the one true living God, who I just told you all about, that's done all these wonderful things for us and who's still with us. But it's not optional. As the men of God, in other words, Joshua is saying, we don't get to decide whether we want to do this or not. And by our neglect of it, if we don't worship the one true living God, we will by default be worshiping another God. This is hard. Because we're men in the flesh, aren't we, Mark? It's hard, Aaron, isn't it? Because when you come home at the end of the day, your body aches. And if you're like me, my brain hurts from putting out stressful fires all day long. Right, AJ? Your eyes are about to pop out of your head from editing copy in the books that we're transcribing, right? Brother Scott, your hands are hurting, isn't it? But brother, by negligence and by default, we're actually worshiping another God that could be called self-comfort. Are we calling NFL, right? Whatever our checkout is when we come home from a long day. Our first observation is that Joshua, brethren, This man who wore the scars, this man who we know he was down in the trenches. It's not like Joshua gets all these men together on a high, lofty throne and looks down to them. You know, he doesn't have scars and calluses on his own hands and says, "Now let me tell you what you need to be doing." No, no. Joshua was one of them. He had a sword in his hand as well. And he's wanting these fellow brethren to know this is not optional. It's not optional. Notice the second observation. First of all, it's not optional. The second one, Joshua enforces the service of God in families by his own example. By his own example. While I said in my introduction, I'm always very careful to never lay out biblical truth with the idea that, okay, moms and dads, if 1 + 1 = 2, then if we just do 1 + 1, it will equal 2. While I was very careful of saying that, let me also say, men of the church, my brethren in the church, mothers in the church, your sons and your daughters will worship the Lord, will love the Lord, only as far as they see you and I worshiping and loving the Lord. That's the point you can make from that. Joshua is saying, look at me. No, I'm not perfect, and probably a lot of you brothers in this tribe know some of my imperfections. But at least, brethren, you can say, me and my house, we're worshiping the Lord. We're pushing forward in the Lord. When we hit roadblocks, what do? We don't sit and wallow around in the muck and the mire of the roadblock. No, we get up and we keep serving the Lord. Moms and dads, that's what our sons and daughters need to see us do. They need to see our example. It's not optional. And oh, God help us. God help us to have the strength, the consistency, the motivation that only His blessed Spirit can give us to set forth the example that we want the next generation to follow. Why is it perhaps in the modern day statistics that an overwhelming majority of young adults end up leaving the faith? It's perhaps because maybe the faith that's only concentrated on, spoken of, examined, utilized, applied in life is just on Sundays. And for a very short time on Sunday. Maybe just a couple hours until we can get out and go do the things we really want to do. But what if it was different? What if through the week, the Word of God is being opened up? And what if in the very day-to-day life, such as education, here's a real novel idea. What if in day-to-day life, such as education and discipling of children, such as, you know, doing their chores and doing other things like that, and after dinner, and every day the Word of God's being talked about, something's being shared with what was read by one of the families in the Word of God. They see that, you know what, this Christianity thing really is sufficient to help us in our day-to-day living. Because life's real hard and we need something. Some find it in a bottle. Some find it in a pill. Some cope with the stresses and the difficulties of life and in all array of things. But when we show our children that in the face of these things, the Word of God is sufficient to help us, then when they grow and they mature and the challenges come against their faith, they say, "Oh, no, no, no. I know how to handle this. I know how to react to this. I know the right way to do this." Usually it's about this point when we're talking about examples that we begin to lose people in a discussion like this. Because I could ask every person in here to raise your hand if you have set a bad or poor example. And everyone will raise their hand. And so once the minister of the Word elevates the Word up here, Joshua saying, "Look at, you know, brothers, me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord." We immediately think, they're not going to follow me. They won't do it. I hear what you're saying, but I've been such a blockhead. They're just not going to listen. Listen, we all have set a bad example. But that doesn't mean that we lower the bar. That doesn't mean that we give up, Brother Scott. It doesn't mean that we fall into this ditch of apathy, that I've ruined things. Things are never going to get better. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. So, moms and dads, if there's been a bad example in the past, put your hand to the plow, like Jesus says in the book of Luke, and stop looking back. Start moving forward. Start looking unto Him for grace and strength to do that which is right. Quit living in the mistaken past, please. I don't think it's such the context here, but I don't want to be presumptuous in this small body. But sometimes when there is bad examples in the past, it is very hard for a wife to sit and honor and reverence her husband to try to lead a family worship. It's like, you know, she's probably thinking, really? Are you serious? You, of all people? And vice versa. You know, if the reverence and honor isn't there from the wife, the husband, he begins to grow kind of bitter. And sisters in the church, let me tell you something. Nothing will promote or encourage your husband to check out from his biblical responsibilities quicker than your lack or your disinterest in his attempt. So, dear sisters in the church, let me just ask you, as I'm admonishing the brothers through this text here in Joshua, all of us, I'll speak on your husband's behalf. We know that we can be blockheads. We know that we can do things that are really messed up. We know that we can say things that are really messed up. Oh, but as your husbands attempt to lead in a spiritual direction, as they seek to sacrifice what they really probably would want to do, whatever it is, oh, dear sisters in the church, let that be water under the bridge. And may your tribe increase as He is opening up the Word of God and seeking to lead you in the Word of God. Worship in that moment. Y'all can have your pillow talk later that night, right? But I hope there's some dots connecting there in what I'm trying to communicate. If there's those issues in marriage, be careful not to let it sabotage something as precious and as vital and as important as this family worship time. Put that on pause. Come together as a family. Open up the Word of God. And then y'all can go at it afterwards, okay? Secondly, just touching on example, or I'm sorry, not secondly, but thirdly, remember that the word, I pointed already, but the word does mean worship in Isaiah, so I'm not going to comment on that anymore. So, just our time together so far, I mean, looking at this, surely then, every God-fearing man in this room, every God-fearing father in this room, must say with Joshua, would you agree, brothers, as for me and my household, we will worship the Lord. We too will seek the Lord. We will lead our families in prayer to the Lord. We will attempt with the best of our ability, with the sanctified gentleness that God will give us, to teach our families in the Word of the Lord. I want to say something before I go on to forfeiting our positional authority, of the fact that I'm aware that in some homes, there can be one person who's a Christian and the other person's not. And so we have to face that reality as to where it's nice when we talk about family worship time, right? Oh, we get this picture of all the family coming together, you know, and they're going to get the Bible out, and Dad's going to try, and we're going to, you know, set aside family difficulties for a minute, and we're just going to do what we know we need to do as families. But what if a family member in the church, what if the other spouse isn't a believer? How is that individual going to lead family worship? Well, the only counsel I can give you is consistent application in some sort of a acknowledged public setting in the home of the importance of the Word of God in your life. And so for, you know, sisters in the covenant community of Christ who are married to unbelieving husbands and husbands who may be having unbelieving spouses, guess what? At least let them see in our life the Word of God has an anchored and consistent place. Perhaps after dinner. Hey, come on, honey, let's come and watch the show. Well, you know what? I'd love to, but you know, I have this time with the Lord. Would you like to join me? No, you know, I'm not interested in that. Okay, well, I have to go do that. Right? It's that consistent witness that the Word of God is important. It is anchored daily in my life. And back to what I said in my introduction, the rest is in God's hands. Knowing all of this, why then, at our third point up on the board, why would we forfeit our positional authority? I'm calling it positional authority. Joshua's got the head of households there. He's got the men in the tribes there. And God, by creation, has clothed those men with authority in their homes. We're real confused in our modern context today about, you know, authority structures and the structure of authority in a home and the roles of men and women and this and that. But we can't get away from the fact that generally speaking, in a home that claims to be following the precepts and principles of God's Word, the husband is the head of the home. The wife, the children, everyone's looking to the husband to lead. And so, brethren, why would being granted and will be held accountable for this positional authority, I'm calling it positional authority, by birth, by marriage, by having children, you've been placed in a position of authority. Why in the world would you not want to utilize that and exercise that? Why forfeit it? And if it is being forfeited, what is it that is more important? What is it that it's being forfeited for? I would encourage men in the Church of God who are not consistently leading their families in a dedicated family worship time. We're not talking about a squeaky clean record here. I'm talking about, brethren, just start getting on track. Ask yourselves, why are you forfeiting? And get a pen and paper out and start writing a list. Here's what I am forfeiting my positional authority for. This is what I'm spending my time on. And pray about that. Study the Scriptures about that thing. And I believe the Lord's going to lead you to a direction to where you're going to see that those things have got to be given up so that you can step up to the positional authority that God has granted you. You know, just in saying that forfeiting this, talking about neglecting this time, you know, brothers in the church, I just want to say a lot of it is like a lot of other things in our life. It becomes a habit. It just really is a bad habit. In my own life and other men that I talk to, when I began to talk about family worship time and trying to encourage guys to do this because I believe it's so important, I hear things and what they're forfeiting their positional authority for, and I know my own heart and what I've done in the past, it usually is just kind of a bad habit. They're good things. Right? It's like even, it could even be family-oriented things. We're doing a project and we're doing this, you know? And then you kind of get settled in not doing it. And then that kind of becomes a habit. And then, everything looks like it's okay, you know? But we don't walk in the Christian life by what may or may not look okay. We have to follow the pattern that's been prescribed for us in the Word of God. That's what we do. Don't forfeit your positional authority, man. We, under the headship of Christ, have been placed over our families and we owe our allegiance to Him, to honor Him with this positional authority. We owe it to our children to give them, I'm going to use a word, don't get scared by it, prophetical teachings. That just means biblical teachings, proclaiming truth, ensure we owe it to them. We need to ensure they have the biblical truth taught to them. We need to go before the Lord in prayer, in their ears, and give them guidance as Christ would. Well, understanding this positional authority, understanding this exhortation coming from Joshua, understanding a plea from imperfect men to do that which Christ calls us to do, what are three pillars of family worship that are at least we ought to try to be there? Everyone does family worship a little bit differently. I'd love to hear how people do it. It's definitely not a cookie cutter process, but at least ought to have these things involved in it, because these are the means of grace that we saw in the life of Joshua. This is the means of grace that we see all throughout the covenant people of God that they were utilizing in their families to anchor their societies and anchor their families to the one true living God. And the first one is the Word of God. The Word of God. God should be worshipped by us by daily reading and learning from His Word. A lot of times people give examples of how this is done, and then someone starts comparing their family worship with theirs, and, oh, we need to improve ours, or that's not, you know. Don't do that. So when I give you an example of what our household does, I'm just giving you kind of an example if y'all just want to find some place to start. The way we do it is we open up the book of the Bible, and we go consistently through it. I will sometimes pray about what book of the Bible. Maybe there's particular conversations that are being had, and I'm thinking, oh, that book will kind of address that. But we just read a chapter, and we take it, and we divide it up between the verses, and we rotate around the room. Everyone in the room speaks and gets the chance to read the Scriptures. And what a blessing it is to my ears to hear the little ones read the Word of God. Out of the mouth of babes, you hear the words being read. They read it, and then we read study notes at the end together. Sometimes there's a lengthy conversation afterwards, and sometimes there's not at all. Nobody has anything else to share. I don't feel like I have to give an exposition for a half hour to 45 minutes and exasperate my family on the Greek and the Hebrew. Nor, guess what, I work a full-time job. I'm not going to have the time to look that up during the day anyhow. But you get the point. The point is that we're all participating in reading God's Word together. This is the grease in the gears. The God's Word, it's going to bring up particular questions. It's going to bring up particular points that maybe need to be addressed in the family. So, the reading of God's Word, what is it going to look like? It can be simple. It can be simple. But it's at least His Word being broken open and being read. Children are seeing that this is the food for our souls. This is the manna that helps us day by day to make it through life. How should we deal with small children, special needs children? Well, obviously, little children that can be taught to control themselves need to be taught to control themselves. At our house, we used to have a little chair. We still have it. You know, we still have a little one in the house. And that's the church chair, right? That's where we're going to sit. And we've got to sit on our hands and be made to sit still, right? We have a list. And we pull it out from time to time and kind of chuckle at it. But it's the list of things, the rules for church, right? I think one of our children recently observed that, why does it say don't play with a dog? Because there's no dogs at church. It's like, well, we had to modify it, you know, for the home. But you get the point. You know, so we should require a reverent, sober attitude in our home family worship time when the Word of God is being opened, because it is the Word of God. This isn't just any old other book. Dad's not opening up the book to read about Davy Crockett or Pilgrim's Progress here. We're reading the living Word of God. And so, son or daughter, we have to, you know. Now, beloved, believe me, especially a word to fathers. This will not happen overnight. You don't expect your three-year-old to sit with their hands under their lap the first time you tell them to do it. And get flustered. And I know, Dad, because I see the smile on your face, because I've been there. I've done that. And I'm telling you, you have to learn how to roll with this thing of family worship and training children to sit in church. If not, you're really exhibiting the fact that you truly don't understand you are not in ultimate control. That God's ultimately in control. You can just be consistent and patient and try to do that which you know you're aiming for and let God do the rest. But at least let us be requiring some sort of reverence. I mentioned children with special needs. We have children in the church, this little church with special needs. Let's live in a reality, guys, right? Each parent knows in their household, their particular child, the things that they can expect and they cannot expect, right? So let's keep things in balance with that regard. Do you see a child in the family worship that really has the bottom lip puckered out? It kind of just really doesn't want to be there. Maybe they're not even regenerate. Maybe they're not converted yet. And are you going to, should we allow that child to be exhibiting this kind of rebellious, unthankful heart attitude in the family worship time? And the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Fathers, use your positional authority to get that son or daughter and set them down and say, listen, you know, obviously there's a lot of cultivation leading up to this. Obviously, as a father, you're concerned, you're praying for, you're talking with. But again, you're not God. You can't control their heart. They're not born again. But you can tell them, listen, this is the faith of your father. And this is the faith of this home. And you will sit here and you will be respectful. You will acknowledge questions that are asked of you. So forth and so on. And when you move and you get older and you want to move out of the home, that's completely your business. But while you're here under my roof, you will honor me and you will honor the faith of this home. So don't allow this idea of a child being allowed to disrupt your family worship time because they have not been called to repentance and faith themselves. A second thing besides the Word of God, as you imagine, is prayer. I want to share with you Jeremiah 10:25. We're getting close to wrapping this up. Jeremiah 10:25. The prophet Jeremiah says, pour out thy fury. He's praying to God. Listen to what he says. Pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not. Now, in the modern church, it kind of makes us squeamish. You know what I mean? Oh, how can you be praying such horrible things upon those who don't love God? These imprecatory prayers. Well, Jeremiah asked God, pour out your fury upon the heathen that know you not. But listen who else he said. And upon the families that do not call on your name. That do not call, families that do not pray. Families that are not crying out to you. An old Puritan, Thomas Brooks, I found this quote. He said, a family without prayer is like a house without a roof, open and exposed to all storms of heaven. When we pray, brothers, just a little bit of advice. Prayers be simple. Let them be very clear to the point. And pray what truly is on your heart. This is where our families, our wives, our children, they hear us talking to God in their presence. Our prayers shouldn't be shallow. Lord, thank you for this day. We lift up these prayer requests to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. What a weak, pathetic prayer. Brothers, you're before the almighty throne of the living God. Your mind has been, to a certain extent, redeemed and cultivated in the Word of God. Oh God, I lift up to you my family. I pray that you would bless us, that you would help us. Help sister so-and-so. Help brother so-and-so. Forgive us. Can we confess our sins? You see, so forth and so on. Think about this, brothers. Think about this calling upon the name of the Lord. It's the time when your wife and your children hear you speaking to God on their behalf. Do they feel as though you really, truly believe it? Or do they sense Dad's just going through the motions in this prayer? The Word of God being read, praying, and lastly, singing. Singing. Try to inculcate singing in your family worship. Listen to Psalms 118:15, where this concept comes through. The psalmist wrote, "The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles." That could be translated, or homes. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the home of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. That's a clear reference to us singing in our homes. And so, singing does do good for a home. It does good. I'm sad to say we haven't been singing as much. I'm looking at my family, right? I don't know why. Perhaps time. It seems like we've just been doing the word and the prayer part, and we've been falling off on the singing part. Oh, but how I love to sing, and especially the little ones love to sing as well. Pick songs that are doctrinally sound. Pick psalms, right? Songs that are going to kind of work as a catalyst to the things you're already learning and teaching in your home. And let the singing come alongside the word, come alongside your prayer, through what? Point all of our families to the throne of grace where forgiveness of sin is found, strength for continuance is to be granted, and the rest is in God's hands. Well, I would love to hear from you brothers more about your particular family worship times, how you do that. I had a few more comments here about, the restoration of family worship and the effects that it has in the church in history past. And I am absolutely confident that if the church would get this concept understood and it would be a drum that we would never stop beating, I believe we would see great fruits by God's grace in the church and in our homes. So let's just close with a word of prayer now. Heavenly Father, O God, we come before you now, and Lord, we definitely need strength in this area of our lives. God, we confess to you as the brethren in the church that, Lord, we are men of weak flesh. Lord, we not only can be taxed with weariness, we can be taxed with, Father, our strength and our faculties of mind and body, but also, Lord, we can be at times selfish, Lord, in our own personal comfortabilities. And Lord, in our sacrifices for others, namely in the context today, our families. And God, we need the gift of Thy Spirit to help us, to aid us. Lord, You have indeed granted us. We know Your Spirit. Your Word is clear in that regards. We know, dear God, that we can in Your Word with time more and more grow in the grace, the renewed ability, Lord, to live out the gospel in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this aspect of becoming men, of becoming your sons. Father, we look to you because, Lord, while our hearts indeed may want to do everything that we've covered and talked about today, we know as soon as tomorrow evening, there could be a temptation, Lord, to shrug and pull back. But, oh God, we do pray that you would give us a holy vision, give us a holy motivation, a holy ambition to understand, oh God, the importance of these things. And may you use our feeble efforts as mere sons of yours to, Father, be used in your hands to plant seeds of saving faith in the minds and the hearts of the next generation. Lord, as our beloved Spurgeon always says, while we know everything depends upon you, we know that to be the witness of Scripture, may we, O God, work as if everything depends upon us. Help us, O God, we pray. We bless you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a short break and we'll come back in a moment.